Well, this morning I want to read with you from the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. And then we'll go back to Romans chapter 12 to get our link for our message. Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts and comfort your hearts. And Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you the things which are done here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then, just the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will speak from these words to us this morning. There are many great issues that face us and confront us in our Christian lives and experience. And we don't always seem to agree as to what are the issues, because We're all individuals, and our situations are also different. But if it were possible this morning to do a survey of this congregation, I wonder if I put the question to you what the result would be. And the question is this: what do you find to be the most difficult thing in the Christian life? Now, I'm quite sure that there would be a variety of answers. But from my observations over the years, and also in my own personal experience, I think the most difficult thing that confronts us as Christians today, as individuals, is discerning the will of God. Am I correct in that assumption? I base my view on the fact that there are scattered across the Christian community today so many casualties and so many unhappy Christians because they have made mistakes in trying to determine what God's will is for their lives. And it's easy to try and rationalize the situation. And here I speak from my own personal experience, that too often, as young Christians, we were never encouraged to understand what the will of God meant. When you ask questions, you were brushed aside with the retort, "You'll learn soon enough. Leave that to your elders." As a result, many lives were full of promise were wrecked on the rock of lack of understanding and lack of interest. Another factor, perhaps, that comes into the situation, perhaps at a later stage, when we were inclined to think of the will of God as restrictive in relation as to what we could do. Oh, how foolish we were to allow that thought to creep into our minds and hearts. Of course, we came to know what it meant when we ourselves added new problems to the situation by simply setting our wills over against the will of God. Many years ago, Dr. Sidley Baxter in Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh spoke on this subject, and he has given us the result of that sermon in one of his books, "Does God Still Guide?" And he reminds us of an incident which brings this very clearly before us. He tells of a young lady in an evangelical fellowship who had taken up with a young man. Her friends in the fellowship did not think it would be a great help to her in her Christian life, and they warned her, they counseled her, but all to no avail. They even called a special prayer meeting, and to their amazement, the young lady was there, and she even took part in prayer. In her prayer, she prayed these words, "Lord, thy will be done, but give me Jimmy." I hope you see the point that I'm seeking to make, our wills taking over from God's will. So much then for the misconceptions that we have of the will of God. But there are many ways that we can turn to the positive side and show just what the will of God is. And this is where this wonderful couple of verses in Romans chapter 12 comes into view. Paul's personal appeal is a very loaded appeal, very strong appeal. Knowing the mercies of God, he's saying more or less, there ought to be no other course that we take but which is given to the Lord. And he uses the words, "which is your reasonable service." Then notice the exhortation that he brings in verse 2. "And be not conformed to the world." Now, scholars have pointed out that in this particular instance, the King James Version hasn't got the full meaning, because it's one of the most difficult phrases in the whole of the New Testament. And others have tried to convey something of what it means. Weymouth translates it, "Do not conform to this present age." J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of the passage, and in his letters to young churches, renders it this way: "Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." Now here is a dilemma of our earth-born thoughts, ideals, and views, which are so often put into the situation. But what is the answer? Well, Paul gives the answer in the second verse. He says, "But," and always remember that little word "but" conveys very important truths after it. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind," and as one writer puts it, "that you may learn by experience what God's will is, namely that all that is good and acceptable to Him is perfect." What amazing words. And how many here this morning have given a thought to these words of Paul? Two things come from this exhortation. Firstly, that you may learn from experience. And did you notice in our, perhaps you didn't notice it so much in our reading this morning, but in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, this is Paul speaking again. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." This is a very striking thing. And he says, "We're always laboring fervently for you in prayer that you might stand perfect and complete in the will of God." Now, what do these passages teach us? Well, you see, I think the first thing that we have to say, that those who fobbed us off saying, "Leave it to the elders," were very wrong. Remember, Paul had never met the Colossian Christians. He had just heard from of them from Epaphras. Yet here, both he and Epaphras are praying that these young Christians might be filled, might be perfect and complete in all the will of God. What glorious words, which show us that far from being a restrictive element, as we so often think about it, it is the most liberating and place of the full blessing of God. The second thing that we see in these words in Romans chapter 12 are these three words that appear at the end of the verse: "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." These words, if they do nothing else, is that they dispel the thought that the will of God is hedged about with all kinds of restrictions and that it limits our growth and grace. Indeed, the very opposite is true. Andrew Murray, that very competent devotional writer, gives an interesting review of these words, and he says, "Good, acceptable, and perfect mean, first of all, that if I want to make sure of the will of God in my daily life, I must distinguish between good and evil, the will of God, and recognize the good in God's will. Then I must find out exactly that His will is for me. What is acceptable and perfect, the will of God, the totality of all that he asks of me. Now, when you stop to think of these words, you immediately recognize that conformity to the world is directly contrary to what God desires for our lives. As long as we allow the world to fashion our views and ways of life, we will never ever be sensitive to the will of God. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul is giving his testimony, he brings us before us words which don't occur in the record of his conversion, and they're very wonderful words in verse 14 in Acts chapter 22. They're the words of Ananias when he spoke to Saul of Tarsus. He says, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mind." Now, in a primary sense, these words belong to the experience of Paul in a very special way. But when we examine them carefully and link them to other scriptures, such as Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We find that there are many other portions that we can use. Here again we find the aspect that God's will is something that is to be known. These remarks, I trust, will bring the subject before you as individuals and also as a congregation. But I think that this is one of the most practical of all the subjects which should be at the very center of our spiritual thinking. Now let's just look at one or two things. First of all, let me underline and emphasize this particular point. God has a plan for every Christian. As I've already said, this theme is for every Christian, and Dr. Cyril Baxter draws attention to the people in the Bible who were called in circumstances which pointed to the fact that even before they were born, they were in the will and in the purpose of God. Dr. Baxter puts it in a very telling way where he says, "Christian believer, you may settle it in your mind. When you were born, not only were there present your mother, the doctor, the nurse, but the angels, the Holy Spirit, and our dear Lord himself invisibly, yet nonetheless personally present. God foreknew you and had a purpose for you." And Psalm 139 brings this point to us very clearly. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb." Now, if we begin at that point, very soon we come back to what is one of the great declarations of our shorter catechism. Indeed, it's the very first article. And what does it say? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, this is just another way of saying that real joy, And satisfaction is found in our relationship to God. Yesterday I was given a gift, and it was the DVD of Bill Woods. I haven't looked at the DVD yet, but I was interested in what was on the back of the casing. Listen to what it says. These are the little things that people sometimes overlook. It says, God doesn't call you for the job you are fit to do, but God will fit you into the job that He calls you to do. Now, there's a very distinct difference in these two statements in that verse. God doesn't call you for the job that you are fit to do, but God will fit you into the job He calls you to do. Is this not just one of the things which is so sadly missing in so much of our evangelical life today? Yet there is clearly evidence from the teaching of Scripture, and especially our Lord's teaching, that this whole aspect of our being, thinking about and pondering about and being obedient to the will of God is so important. Listen to our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This is God's purpose and plan for our lives. Because, let's remember, that when we enjoyed the benefits of this wonderful salvation that God has provided for us, we were entering into a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So the second thing is very important, and that is we have to know God's will. And the first experience of the will of God is to know it. And so many have made this mistake, and so many casualties that take place are simply because Christians have misinterpreted the will of God. I remember when I was demobilized from the army in 1947, Dr. Graham Scroggie was paying his last visit. It turned out to be his last visit to Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh. And it almost seemed as if Dr. Scroggie had an inkling, and it was very true, that there were quite a number of us, there were actually about 10 of us, who had all been demobilized from different aspects of the forces at that time. And many of us were saying to ourselves and to others, I wonder what God wants us to do. And Dr. Scroggie preached a sermon, and it was on the story of the servant who went to look for a wife for Isaac. In the book of Genesis, the words are, I being in the way, the Lord led me. But Dr. Scroggie used his own interpretation, and it was, I am on the right road, the Lord led me. And he took that word and he began to open it up for us and in wonderful ways to show the perils. The first thing that he said to us is, don't try to be somebody else. Cultivate your own personality. And he told the story of when he was in Spurgeon's College. The great Joseph Parker was the minister in the one of the big churches in London. And the students from Spurgeon's College used to go and sit and listen to Joseph Parker. But unfortunately, an awful lot of them tried to be little Joseph Parkers. He was a very distinctive man, and they tried to take all the distinctive issues, the personal issues of Joseph Parker. And when the college closed for the summer break, Dr. Scroggie said there was an awful lot of little Joseph Parkers that went out to preach in the country areas. That was the first thing that he said: stop trying to be somebody else. And then he said, remember, when God made you, he only made one of you. And he paused very significantly at that stage. He says, when God made you, he only made one of you, and then he broke the mold. That's a very significant thing. And then the third thing that he said, when he got to speaking about the will of God, he says, never go through open and inviting circumstances. Pray about it. Think about it. Test it in the scriptures. You see, there's always a temptation, and it can bring disastrous results to our lives when we deviate from these guiding principles which Dr. Scroggie gave. And it's always a temptation that can bring disastrous results to our lives. I'm sure you know the situation as well as I do, that we can become impatient and we can rush into things only to regret them afterwards, and worst of all, because we thought we were doing the will of God. And this is something that we have got to take. And another thing that was said was, avoid the perils of the self-management syndrome. Living by self-management, he said, is responsible more than anything for tricking us into painful situations and hurtful sorrows upon us. And how many examples, he says, of this there are in the pages of Holy Scripture. So this is what he said to us, and he guided us. And this was indeed a very sound perception. And indeed, that says it all about God's will. God hasn't left us to find the goal of his will through uncharted waters. He has set out in his word what the whole concept of his will is. And we can see so often, you turn back to the Old Testament, and you turn to the book of Proverbs, and you find that there's wonderful words to be found in that book of Proverbs. In chapter 3, listen to the words. In chapter 3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. There are many other portions which bring this truth before us, both by precept and example. But another issue that we find is that people forget that we have indeed a wonderful privilege in prayer. But how many Christians today think of prayer as only coming to God to get something? They never think of prayer as knowing God, coming into direct contact with the living God. John chapter 17 reminds us of this. It says, This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And the more we know of God, the more susceptible we will be to His will. The Amplified New Testament has four definitions for that word know in that verse in John chapter 17. And one of them is very significant in this connection with what we are seeking to learn. It is becoming acquainted. And surely that's a key when we take this again in conjunction with all the other verses which we mentioned this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, for example, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the way of Him. Access with confidence, as Dr. Hendrickson points out, simply means that we have access where we can tell everything. That's surely the most wonderful thing about becoming acquainted with God. We can tell everything. Another aspect of the truth is the way that the writers of the New Testament emphasize this note of knowledge. Look, for instance, at Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 4. Peter, in his second epistle, in three chapters, uses the expression full knowledge. John uses the expression that ye may know. But you will detect that by using these expressions, the privilege of knowing God's will is the privilege of only the regenerate person. They alone can discern between what is pleasing to God and what is not. And this requires spiritual development and maturity. And again, Andrew Murray puts it so very well when he says, to live a healthy Christian life, we must understand the great purpose of redemption. It is that I might know God's will in order to do it. There is no delight for God or man except in God's holy will. And so we are to do God's will. And it's very wonderful when you go through these words to look again. At the present moment we are doing a study in the 119th Psalm. A massive task for a small company. But how much we are learning about this whole aspect from the psalmist as he unfolds to us his longings and his yearnings. And time and again he speaks about this obedience that he's seeking to show. And one of the things that we're learning that David is not slow to talk about his problems and his difficulties, but he talks about them, and then he finds that he has an avenue that he travels along. You see, sometimes we think we've got problems when we seek to know God's will. And very often, it's those divine silences that we come up against. One writer has said that the silences of God are the severest test of faith. And we find it very difficult simply because we've not learned the lesson that the psalmist repeats so often, waiting patiently for the Lord. Now that's not only knowing, but that's doing God's will. But we are, the third thing is that we are to enjoy God's will. Paul says that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And knowing God's will and obeying God's will is not necessarily a crisis experience. It's more often a progressive experience. In seeking to know God and to do God's will, we are seeking that which is the very best that God can give. I found this thought in an old writer, and it's very precious. He says, when Christ becomes the center of life, then we can offer real worship, which is the offering of every moment and every action of the life to God. In other words, it's not just the 3 hours we spend on the Lord's Day in his house. It is every moment of every day and every little action of our lives which makes us say with David, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every single Christian here in this fellowship and in our land were really to take that word to heart? All the issues that face us in the Christian field at this present time would disappear if we were turning and saying, I delight to do thy will. I can bear very personal testimony to how God brings us before you. I was struggling sometime after that sermon from Dr. Graham Scroggie, struggling to come to a decision that I was asked to resolve as to where I wanted to go and where I wanted to be as far as ministry was concerned. I remember the night very, very much. Our little girl was sound asleep in her cot, and I found it very quiet and very peaceful to take this big issue and look at it from the aspect of God's Word. As I was reading, I came to Psalm 32. And there in Psalm 32, I read those wonderful and these glorious words. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Now I just want to say one thing about that. That text has been the guide and the motivation in all my Christian life and Christian experience. If there has been a decision to be made, I take it and I say, Lord, you said that you would guide me and direct me with your eye upon me. And you know, it's really wonderful to be able to say that there are times that you just sit back and you just marvel at the way that God works and that God does these things. Well, this is so important for our individual lives as Christians, and it's important for church life as well, because we know, you know, there are times in church life where there are decisions that have to be taken, and it's not just a matter of getting a majority at a session or a deacon's meeting. It's a matter of knowing if this is God's will, and it's as important in the corporate aspect as it is in the individual aspect. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Oh, may the Lord speak to us this morning. And if you, any of you in this gathering this morning, are facing issues that you don't know how to resolve them, if you're a Christian, get your Bible out. Read those passages that deal with this situation and bring it to the Lord. And how often I can testify, one has found that in the most unexpected ways, God answers prayer. May the Lord help us for his name and his glory's sake. Amen.
We thank the Reverend Horn for bringing the word of the Lord to all of our hearts here this morning. He's picked a hymn, 508. Just sing the first and last verse, just in closing. 508, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. So 508, and we'll sing the first and the last verse of this hymn, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for being with us today. We pray that we'll write thy word upon our heart. We pray that every child of God will be able to say, I delight to do thy will, O my God.